Let's have a word of prayer.
Lord God, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the opportunity, the freedom that we have to be able to come into this place and to worship you today. Heavenly Father, I would pray that you would just calm our hearts and calm our minds in this moment. We know that as we get into the month of December, sometimes life just becomes so busy. We make it that way. So forgive us for doing that, Lord God. Allow us to focus in this morning on your word and on what you would have us learn from your word this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we talked about the angels. This week we're going to begin to look at the shepherds a little bit. But before we do that, I'm going to talk real briefly about one mistake that most parents make in their lives during this season of the year. So it's me, it's my household, I'll even throw my wife in with that. I'm sure it's not any of you guys as parents, but maybe this is just a confession of Dustin. But I think that one mistake that we make as parents is that we put way too much effort sometimes into getting that perfect gift for our kids. Isn't it true? And this isn't just right now. This dates back to like in the 70s. I did a little bit of research on the internet. In the 70s, a couple big hot items then were the little Simon game where you hit the little buttons and you follow the pattern, right? That was the hot toy in 1978. In 1979 was the Atari video game system. I had one of those. I didn't get it in 79, but a few years later. In the 80s, it was the Rubik's Cube, it's the Cabbage Patch dolls, the Care Bears, and Nintendo's, which made Atari look like garbage in regards to graphics. And then in the 1990s, the big purple Barney Bear came out, and Power Rangers, and Tickle Me Elmo was the huge fad. And then as we hit the 2000s, there's the Bratz dolls or whatever they are. The Xbox, iPods, Elmo Live, and other Elmos, because they discovered that you can keep making money just by making Elmo do different things. Right? So when all these toys and so many more come out, there's always kind of a hot one each season that everybody's trying to get. And parents are willing to go and wait in lines for hours to get these things. They're willing to make return trips to the store when they find out what time the truck is coming in with the inventory on it, so they can try to be first person there in order to get that Elmo off of it. They're willing to pay 3, 4, 5, 6 times the value of whatever it is that they're after in order to get what they think is going to be that perfect special gift for their child. Nothing has changed this year. Millions of parents are desperately hoping that this year they'll find just that right toy. A toy that will both light up Christmas morning for that moment that we're taking pictures so we can post it on social media a few hours later. But then also a toy that won't just end with that moment on Christmas morning, but hopefully won't just end up in the back of the closet in the next 2 or 3 days, weeks, or months. I don't know about you guys, but we've made multiple trips in our lives to Goodwill and places like that, donating the toys that we thought would be this awesome gift for our kids. And for a period of time, it was. And there's nothing wrong with that, as long as it's not the focus of the season that we're in. This morning we're going to talk about a different kind of gift, obviously. In the Christmas story, we find reason for hope, and that is also the foundation of joy. So the first Christmas present, as we look back at the shepherds this morning, it was significantly different from anything that you or I could ever purchase. I want you to turn with me to the book of Luke. We're going to go to Luke chapter 2. If you're using one of the church Bibles, it's going to be page 725. So we're in Luke chapter 2, we're going to pick up in verse 8. Starting in verse 8, it says this: "There were shepherds living out in their fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger.'" And then jump just down a few verses, and Luke continues on to say in verse 16, he says, "They," as in the shepherds, "they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them." This Christmas present is so different. So different. The problem with the toys and the things that we give away or try to find or hope will bring hope and joy into somebody else's life is this idea of diminishing returns. With both toys and things in our lives, we look to them for hope and for joy, but we find that as the weeks go on, the joy that they bring begins to disappear. Even if you have this incredible opportunity in your life to do something that's on your bucket list. Maybe one of the things that's on the top of your bucket list is to go skydiving. And you have this opportunity, you get up in the plane, and you jump out of the plane, and your parachute works, and that's good news when it opens. And you land safely. For the next couple of days, you're talking about this. You're telling everybody you can about it. You're excited about it. You're enthusiastic about what you just experienced. But as the days turn to weeks, and as the weeks turn to months, what happens? We don't really share that very much anymore. It was a fun thing, but it certainly doesn't hold that same joy to us months or years down the road as it did in that moment. And you can even take it a step further. If you continue to jump out of planes, right? There won't be the same adrenaline on the 15th or 20th time as the first time that you did it. In the same way, if you were given an amazing gift this Christmas, it only brings happiness for so long. Eventually, it just becomes part of the mass of stuff that we acquire in our houses. But the first Christmas gift is different altogether. The shepherds show us that encountering Jesus is a different sort of experience. If you look back at what we started out reading in Luke chapter 2, they say, "I bring you great news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior is born." And this is the gift the shepherds are talking about. The shepherds show us that encountering Jesus is a different sort of experience. It had such an impact on the shepherds' lives that they spent their time spreading the word about it after they had seen him. This was a lasting hope and joy that they just couldn't contain in themselves. 3 decades later, after that encounter, Jesus gave us insight on this sort of hope and joy for our own lives. John chapter 15, verse 11, Jesus says this. He says, "I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." I don't know if you know this, but in the New Testament, if you're looking at the NIV version, which is what are in the chairs in front of you, There's about 250 passages that deal with the idea of joy. If you read them, you're going to find that the Bible doesn't just encourage us to have joy in our lives. It commands us to. In fact, the Bible commands us to rejoice twice as many times as it commands us to repent. All right? We weren't just given permission through God's Word to laugh and to have some fun times in our lives. God wants your life to be constantly overflowing and filling with joy. Is that the way that you would describe your life today? The shepherd's joy was the result of what God had done, bringing Jesus. Watching sheep at night was, I'm sure it was a pleasure and fun and all that kind of stuff. But the hope and wonder and life-changing joy for them was when they first heard of Jesus. And the joy grew as they met Jesus. Joy begins for us in the same way it began for the shepherds. It begins by meeting Jesus personally in our lives. Without that foundation, how can we hope to have lasting joy when very few things in life last forever? An encounter with Jesus, however, remains and grows for all of life and all of eternity. Meeting Jesus never stops impacting, never stops shaping, never stops transforming our lives. It never stops giving us hope and opportunities for joy. It's zero in, I want us to zero in the next few minutes on these themes that come out of the 250 plus verses that talk about joy in the New Testament. According to many passages in the Scripture, hope and joy are more of a mindset and a posture for living that comes from what Jesus did at Christmas than simply a result or a feeling from something that happens in our life. So this morning, I want us to consider the importance of hope and joy. And as we do that, the first thing I want us to look at is the need to embrace the hope and the joy that has been given to us. Embrace the hope and the joy that has been given. The Apostle Paul clearly demonstrates this truth in the book of Philippians. If you want to turn with me there, it's going to be page 832. We're going to Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. And Paul tells us, starting at verse 4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." One important part of walking in hope and joy is simply to choose to rejoice in everything. Much of the hope and joy and rejoicing in the Bible isn't really connected to circumstances, you'll notice. Oftentimes, as we read Scripture, we see people that are going through very difficult things and times and circumstances, and yet they make this choice to rejoice. In fact, one of the keys to a life of joy is to rejoice even when the circumstances are disappointing or painful. I've been there, and I'm sure you have too. Take, for example, the amazing prayer of the prophet Habakkuk. I'm pronouncing it wrong, probably. The prophet prays to God when Israel is in this terrible disarray. Wickedness, idolatry had begun to rule the land. The Assyrians were threatening to overwhelm, to overtake Israel. And here's the prayer that we see. Just pay attention to the circumstances that are listed in this prayer by the prophet as well as the response. It says, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crops fail, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in my God, my Savior. That's a tough statement to make with everything that's going on in his life in that moment. There's not much more that could be going wrong in Israel. Yet his response is to rejoice. Not just to rejoice, but to be joyful. And to me, that is just amazing. Normally, good things happen in our lives, and then we have this sense of happiness that follows along with that. We feel joy in a sense. We might call it that. And then we'll even give praise about it, or we'll rejoice about it. Our prospects look good, and hope fills our hearts. And the Bible says that's fine. But actually, it kind of works the other way around oftentimes. You start with rejoicing, and then you feel the joy that God can give you. Like the shepherds, we always have a reason to rejoice, and that reason is Christ has come, as they announced in the passage we read at the beginning. Joy flows out of rejoicing every bit as much as rejoicing should flow out of joy. Even when life is challenging, if we are able to approach the challenges and remain joyful, we will come out of those challenges in life so much stronger. We probably won't ever desire them. At least I won't. But maybe for the first time, we can decide to have joy in the midst of those challenges. So I want us to talk about hope and joy that can't be taken away from us. Kind of the next piece to this puzzle. You remember the famous passage, and many of you will recognize this passage from Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Some of you already have it running through your head. You've memorized it. It says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." We know that in all things is not some things, all things is not most things. All things is all things. So no matter what you go through, you can be absolutely certain that one of two things is happening. Either God sent it, or God is going to use it. It's true. No matter what's going on in our lives, either God sent it, or God is going to use it in our life in some way. I think God sends things that aren't quite what we ask for sometimes. I also think there are tragedies and pains that God doesn't send. But if we love Him, we can be sure that He's using it somehow, in some way, for our good, because He is mindful of us, the Scripture says, and watches over us. And because of that, we can always have hope. We can always rejoice. And one of the eventual outflows of rejoicing is joy. You remember what the big sin was that the Israelites fell into when they were wandering in the desert after they escaped Egypt? Remember what it was? There were actually at least two sins there. The one was idolatry. And then probably the more common one that we talk about is their complaining. Right? They're complaining, the scripture tells us, made God angry. Some of us probably need to be reminded that complaining and grumbling makes God angry. It's sinful of us. We are called to share our burdens. Absolutely. Please let me be honest with you about this. As you deal with pain, I hope that you have a godly friend that you can go to and you can share those pains with, and that they can lift you up and share your struggles with you. However, whining, complaining about your boss, about your kids' teachers, about your relatives, about the president of your homeowners association, about friends, you fill in the line. About what? It's all sinful. It's incredibly dishonoring and divisive. Just as rejoicing restores your joy personally, complaining will steal it. If all you're doing is complaining, it will suck the joy out of your life. How many of you know somebody who complains a lot? Don't raise your hands. How many of you would describe those people as hopeful, happy, joyful people who you love to be around? Now you can raise your hands. It doesn't help, it only hurts. If you're a natural complainer, you have a decision to make. I would encourage you to decide to make a change and to work at stopping the complaining in your life, because it will change your perspective on life. Complaining is actually a declaration of war against our own joy. Complaining is a declaration of war against my own joy. And you can say that too. Finally, we must decide that we won't settle for anything else. That's number three. Don't settle for anything else. It's a decision that we make. I want you to listen to a beautiful and a powerful passage that's written by David. And he had, at this point, he had had an affair with Bathsheba and arranged to have her husband killed. And then in verse 3 and 4, David says this. He says, "My sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." And then I think like the high point of this psalm is verse 12, where David says this. He says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. The first thing to notice is that David brings his life back into alignment with God's truth and God's word. Our sin almost certainly will bring temporary pleasure into our lives. Momentarily, it will. It might be monetarily. It might relieve you of some things. It might bring just a little bit of pleasure for whatever reason. It might bring even a little bit of happiness. Momentarily. But we all know that in the end, it will steal your hope and it will crush your joy, because it becomes something that's between you and your Savior, your God. David also wrote these words in Psalm 19, verse 8. He said, "The teachings, the instructions of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. Do you want your eyes to light up? Do you want to come alive? Do you want to have an unshakable hope and joy? Then David says, do things God's way. Follow His teachings. Follow His instructions in life. We too easily forget that we forget what the angel was announcing to the shepherds. We too easily forget what it means that the Savior had been born to them and to us. The truth of eternal life alone. If we really understand what that means for us, it is more than enough to give us cause to rejoice in every single situation we might face. No matter what we go through, we can declare hope and joy factually, because one day we will spend our eternity with Jesus. We're reminded by the shepherds that Jesus is our real hope and source of real joy. Life can absolutely be hard, and I don't want to downplay that. Understand, I know that personally. That life can be challenging, it can be hard, it can be painful. But we know the secrets the shepherds held in their hands. The Savior has come. They knew that. And in Him, they were saved, and so can we be. In Him, we win. The amazing thing is, no matter what happens in this life, what we learn from the shepherds is that nobody can take away the joy that God offered to us through Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this gift that is unlike any other gift that has ever been given. Thank You for sending Your Son to save us from our sins. We forget what a wonderful and amazing gift our salvation really is. So I pray, Lord God, that You would fill us with hope and joy this morning. A joy so complete and overwhelming that we, like the shepherds, are compelled to share that with others. We're thankful for the certainty of heaven and eternity with Jesus. But until that day, may we, like the shepherds, choose to glorify and to praise You. May we continue to rejoice in who You are and all that You've done. Thank You, Lord God. We praise You this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.